How many of you used to read the cartoon strip Peanuts? Yeah, do you remember Lucy? "I love humanity," she once said. "It's people I can't stand." Isn't that true? Oh, yeah, I can love people, except those who are prickly, the irregular-sized people. It's kind of hard to do that. The Apostle Paul recognized that because he says, "As much as lieth in you, live at peace with others." Sometimes the best way to live with peace is to give them a wide berth. It was Erasmus who said, "If you're going to eat supper with Satan, you better use a long spoon." And there are some people that are easier to get along with at a distance. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? We're going to start the Gospel of Mark at the beginning of the year, and I'm just going to pick a few passages here or there, mostly from the Psalms. We would have done Psalm 6, except this morning at 5:30, I said, "Nah, I don't think I'm ready yet." I don't like giving you half-baked stuff. You're too intelligent to do that. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12. I want you to begin verse at verse 12. Do you see there? Now, my translation says, "So." Yours might have, "Therefore." The Greek particle "un" summarizes things. And you know that old adage where when you see the word "therefore," you ask what it's there for. It is a summation word. It summarizes or brings you to the conclusion of something. So if he's concluding something, to what is he concluding? I guess you could make an argument that verse 12 refers to the entire Sermon on the Mount, going back to chapter 5. But the more I looked at it, the more I think verse 12 is the conclusion to verse 1. So let's look at 1 through 12 as a unit, and it's dealing with people. Now, even people who don't know the Word of God and don't particularly like Christians know the first part of verse 1, "Judge not." I've noticed that people who tell me I'm not to judge reserve the right to judge me. Have you noticed that? Oh, we humans are so inconsistent. But I want you to notice here, "Judge not," and then that introduces a purpose clause, that you be not judged. But before we look further into verses 1 through 5, I want you to drop down to verse 6. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs or swine." Dorothy Parker, who was a New York literati, was once, she was a very caustic wit. Someone held the door open for her and said, "Age before beauty." And as she walked past the person, she quoted Jesus, "Pearls before swine." But I want you to notice these two verses. They contradict one another. "Judge not." But don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, obviously, I think that these dogs and pigs are humans. So how do I refrain from giving that which is precious and worth a lot to people who are worthless, dogs and pigs, without judging them. You cannot get through life without making judgment calls. Can you? So when we look at these two statements, what is Jesus saying? Don't judge, but don't be naive either. Now, his emphasis is clearly on the judge not, because if the amount of space given to a subject indicates its importance, then verse 1 goes all the way down to verse 5, because he gives an explanation and then he gives a picture of what he's talking about when he says, don't judge. But he doesn't do the same for verse 6. So the emphasis here is on not judging, but he wants to balance that with this other point. Do you see that clearly? He's saying on the other hand, don't judge, but on the other hand, don't be naive. Now, I think what he's saying in verse 1, if you will allow me to get to the conclusion before I give you the proof, is don't be a nitpicker. Have you met nitpickers? Oh, I can assure you I have. It doesn't matter what you do, it's wrong. If you will excuse my French, you know the statement, you're damned if you do and damned if you don't. Man, I tell you, I've had that in the pastorate too many times to mention. Well, let's look at this thing. He's setting up a parallel here. Don't be a nitpicker, but don't be naive either. So let's go back to verse 1, and let's understand when he says judge not, he means don't be a nitpicker. Now, he gives us a reason that you may not be judged. That's the reason. Now, with verse 2, we have an explanation. He explains further what he means by you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When you judge somebody else, you are saying this is a standard that they have violated. But after saying it is a standard, you have to be measured by the same standard. You know, it's current in our political scene to say rules for thee, but not for me. That's what he's talking about here. Once you start saying, yeah, they shouldn't be doing that, you're saying that you shouldn't do it either. Have you ever thought about this? Every time you make a judgment on somebody else, you are telling us something about you. You know, since I had so much Greek in college and seminary, I love quoting the Greeks. I love that statement of Socrates, who said to someone, please speak so I can see who you are. So that's what he's saying here. Judge not. Why? If you're going to be a nitpicker, then you better be ready, because that's going to be used against you. Whatever standard you use to judge somebody else, it's going to be used against you. And to show you why I think he's talking about nitpickers, look at the illustration, or the parable, if you will, of verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? See what I mean by a nitpicker? They're picking at something small, insignificant in another person's life, and they don't see their own lives. Again, getting back to the Greeks, at the Oracle at Delphi, they had in Greek above the doorway going in to talk to the Oracle, know thyself. Most of us really don't understand who we are, partly because, as Jeremiah says, the heart is wicked And who can understand it? When I was at college, I read the philosopher Thomas Hobbes, the English philosopher in the 1600s. He said, man is evil. You gotta watch out for him. He's a brutish, nasty beast. And then in the 1700s, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, all bad ideas come from France. He pointed out to me, well, Pascal is a Frenchman, so is John Calvin. But I didn't say they had good ideas. I said all bad ideas, not all ideas. All bad ideas come from Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who was a little Johnny Appleseed, who was an adulterer all over the place, said man is basically good. It's society that's bad. By the way, do you hear that in today's current talk? It's all you hear. Systemic this and systemic that, and we need to get rid of these institutions. See, as I pointed out to you before, Rousseau saying that man is basically good, it's institutions that make him bad, never explains how institutions, which are made by man, who is basically good, how these institutions themselves can be bad. He doesn't bother it. The Bible points out, however, that both Rousseau and Hobbes are right. Man is both good and bad. And they are mixed in our nature and will not be changed until death. We're going to see that when we get down to, I think, verse 11. Now, be careful about being a nitpicker about other people, because you never know what blind spots you have. One of the advantages of being married is that all our blind spots are exposed. Am I right? Wives, haven't you found your number one job to say, no, we don't do that? As you know, for 7 years I took care of my mom and dad, and when I finally returned home, I heard a new phrase repeated over and over again. That's not where it goes. I had to learn all over again. You and I have blind spots. And sometimes our enemies are good pointing them out. Remember this, not everybody that agrees with you is your friend. And not everybody that disagrees with you is your enemy. One of the reasons why Proverbs tells us we need counselors is so that we can see clearly our blind spots. We get a multitude of counselors, and this one says, yeah, you know, that idea is not as good as you think it is. And another counselor says, have you thought about this idea over there? And sometime a counselor said, you know, why don't you add this idea with that idea? And, oh, I hadn't thought of that. We need counselors. We need one another. Always avoid the counsel of one. Always avoid that. So he says here, verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Just remember this. There is such a thing, psychologists say, there is such a thing as projection. You know what that is? Projection is that sometimes, the things that really irritate you about another person is something you do that you don't like about yourself but don't recognize it. And you project your anger on them when it's really about you. Be careful in your judgments of others. Avoid being a nitpicker. Now let's go on here in verse 4. He uses another. He now has what he talks about in verse 3. He now makes it vocal. And how do you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a long log in your own eye? Now, what does Jesus call this kind of person? Do you see it in verse 5? A hypocrite. They say one thing, but do another. They're play actors. They're play actors. The word originally meant someone who speaks underneath a mask. You've seen those two masks, one smiling and the other one frowning, representing the theater. Because in ancient Greece, they used to speak through this mask, and they'd have a smiling face or a frowning face to let you. They didn't use their natural faces, which is what we do today in Hollywood, especially if you're beautiful. So, acting is a form of hypocrisy. That's what it is. Acting, pretending to be something you're not. Do you want to know why Hollywood irritates you? They make buco bucks being hypocrites. They're used to saying one thing, being something else. So that's what he has here. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck of your brother's eye." He's not saying it's wrong to judge. He's saying, first, before you start correcting other people, look at yourself. Examine yourself. That's what you need to do. Then he says in verse 6, the opposite. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot." They don't treat the gospel message very well, and they turn and attack you. It's important to share the gospel, but always look for the open door. I've told you before, my favorite quarterback was Johnny Unitas. Johnny Unitas said, "I never try to force a play. I just take advantage of whatever the defense will give me." That's a good way of sharing the gospel. You look for open doors. You never try to knock down the door to share the gospel. You look for an open door. Sometimes it's a need of somebody else. It's an open door. So watch for the open doors. Okay. Now, verses 1 through 6, we've got the main idea of what he's saying here. He's saying, on the one hand, don't be a nitpicker. Yeah, if you're going to judge, be sure you judge yourself first. But don't be a nitpicker. Nobody died and made you God. But on the other hand, don't be naive. Jesus says the same kind of synthesis in another context. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. It's hard to be thick-skinned and tender-hearted. But you got to. Okay. Jesus, you don't want me to be a nitpicker on the one hand, and you don't want me to be naive on the other. Now, how in the world am I going to know when to do what? Right? How do I know when not to be a nitpicker? When to finally say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. And you're nitpicking. And just whatever. Whatever. The answer is prayer. Notice all of a sudden there's this shift. Now, we went down to verse 12 and we said verses 1 through 12 are a unit. So therefore, we have to see some kind of continuity in this whole passage. It has to have a unified message. So if it's all together as a unit, he's not speaking about one thing and then all of a sudden out of the clear blue, he's talking about something else. I've met people like that. He is consistent. Jesus My friends, Jesus never wastes words. Look what he says in verse 7. Here you have typical Jewish parallelism. You find this all over the Psalms. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Did you notice you have something you do? Ask, seek, knock. But notice there's a reward. What happens if you ask? It will be given to you. What happens if you seek? You will find. What happens if you knock? It will be open to you. Now, I believe that what Jesus is emphasizing here is that God will answer your prayers. It will be given you. You will find. It will be open to you. Because notice the next verse, verse 8, starts with the word for, which gives an explanation. So he's going to explain in verse 8 what he means in verse 7. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. He is emphasizing that God will answer your prayers. Now, having said that, that's a bold promise, isn't it? God is going to answer your prayers. If you seek God's will, and you're asking for it, and you petition heavily, God will answer you. How do you know that? How do you know that God's going to do that? Well, he gives you an illustration in verse 9 and 10 and 11. And what he's going to say in this passage is, the reason why you can be assured that God answers prayer is because God is a better parent than you are. That's it. Now watch how he does that. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Is there anybody here? Come on, dads. If your son really needed food, wouldn't you give it to him? Or would you throw him a brick? You know? Reminds me, I read in the paper years ago. Remember when McDonald's was booming all over the country and everyone was building McDonald's in every hamlet and village in the country? And their motto was, you deserve, you remember that? You deserve a, what did you say? A break today. That's right. Well, they were building this one McDonald's, and there was a stack of bricks, all loose bricks that they hadn't used in the building of the McDonald's. And they had the plain glass windows out there. Someone took a note, wrapped it around one of the bricks, and threw it through one of the windows in the McDonald's. And you know what the note said? You deserve a brick today. I found that funny. I must have a twisted sense of humor. You know, you deserve a break today. Now you got a brick today. Well, never mind. No parent's going to give his kid a brick. Look at verse 10. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, something that's harmful? You see the idea. Verses 9 and 10 basically say the same idea. Which of you parents are going to treat your kids that way? Don't we have a tendency to spoil our children? And especially our grandchildren. Like to feed them all the chocolate they can stomach and then give them over to their parents. That's right. Well, look at the conclusion Jesus makes in verse 11. You see the word then in your translation or something like that? If you then... So he's drawing a conclusion from these two illustrations of the stone and the brick and a serpent. If you then, being evil, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Prayer. See, that's why I think verse 7 and 8 deal with prayer. You see that? Now, I want you to notice, remember what I told you about Hobbes and Rousseau earlier? Look at what Jesus says about humanity. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts, man is both good and bad. He's both. And woe to the government that misunderstands that solid biblical truth. Our founding fathers knew that. That's why they believed in separation of powers. I'm not sure that the young people coming up understand that biblical truth. But you and I need to proclaim it. Man is both good and evil. And we have institutions to refrain man's evil propensities. That's why we have police. That's why we have a fire department. Because man has this evil nature. But notice then, his argument in verse 11 is an argument Jesus loves to use. It's called from a lesser to a greater. You see it here? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much greater is your Father who is good? Do you see the argument there? From the lesser to the greater. The lesser, if you men know how to give good gifts, being a mixture of good and evil as you are, how much more will your Father, who is infinite in his love, infinite in his care, infinite in his wisdom, know how to give the right gift at the right time to you. So when you pray, you're dealing with people, you go to God in prayer, but you go to God, much like Psalm 16, with confidence that because God is good and his character is righteous and holy and just, he will do the right thing at the right time, at what he thinks is the right time. Ah, that's the rub, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that your schedule and God's don't match? Have you ever in your prayers, I think I've said this to you before, have you ever in your prayers decided to tell God how he should run his universe? Yes, you have. I know I have. And I don't think I'm that much different than any of you. But I have to have confidence. Dave is dealing with unresolved issues, unresolved questions, unanswered questions. And at the end of the day, Dave and Helen, just like you and me, have to ask this basic question: is God good? Do I trust him? What evidence do I have that even though he's doing what I don't want him to do, he can be trusted? Well, did you ever think that your father was the dumbest person on the face of the earth? Come on now. And your father didn't understand you. And your father didn't do things the way you wanted him to do. And now that we're at the age that we are, we look back and say, Dad was pretty smart after all, wasn't he? Same thing. You know what we're going to say? C.S. Lewis says this in the Screwtape Letters. You know what we're going to say when we get to heaven? Of course. It makes perfect sense now. Now I know why you did what you did.
I didn't at the time. I was mad at you. Thought you were stupid. Thought God's not so great. But when I look back now, wow. And if you can say that about your earthly father, can't you say that about your heavenly father? So we get to the conclusion in verse 12. When I deal with people, I don't want to be a nitpicker on the one hand. I don't want to be naive on the other. So what do? First of all, pray. Ask God for wisdom. James says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it, if you ask in faith. But the second thing is in verse 12. Treat other people as you would wish to be treated if you were in that situation. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It summarizes everything in the Old Testament. That's what law and prophets means. Notice, by the way, verse 12 is not negatively stated. Did you notice that? It doesn't say, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. I could live with that. That's easy. It's doing to others as you would want others to do to you. That's harder. So note the positive instead of the negative. Okay, in verse 12. Well, in conclusion, you and I have to live with people. Remember that old doggerel? To dwell above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Don't be a nitpicker. Don't be naive either. How do you hit the golden mean, as Aristotle would say? Pray. Trusting God in his goodness and graciousness to give you an answer, and treat others the way you want to be treated. Doesn't Jesus make eminent sense to you? Don't you see the wisdom and the healthiness of what he has to say? I'm always amazed at the logic and the teaching of the Savior. And when I see, like I say here, the flow of what he's saying and how it all fits together and how he supports it, I find it easier to trust him. Don't you? Well, in a few moments, we're going to pronounce the benediction, and you're going to get in your car and you're going to go back into that world and meet these people. And I'm going to tell you more than good luck. I'm going to tell you, remember, don't be a nitpicker, but don't be naive either. And if you're wondering how to do what to do, pray, trusting the goodness of God, and treat others the way you would want to be treated. Let's stand for the benediction. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you've given to us today. The Lord is our master. He is telling us how to live life in such a way that is skillful, wise, and beneficial. Help us to listen to him. Give us the grace to love him and to obey him. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.